Well, this is Pentecost Sunday, and we're asking the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh. And I want to start where we stopped last week. So if you weren't here last week, I'm going to get you caught up. And here's what it says in the book of Hosea. Last week we're in Hosea, this week we're in Hosea. I need every all take a big deep breath. And you can let it out. Because the Holy Spirit is going to actually ask something of all of us. And only you can respond to the Holy Spirit. But second of all, how you respond or don't respond, or how you engage it, there's a direct correlation to the amount of the presence of God that we experience on a weekly basis. I want to talk about that. Here's what it says in Hosea chapter 1, verses 10 to 11. Yet the number of children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured and numbered. And in the place, everyone just whisper in the place. So in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. These are the names of Hosea and Gomer's children. You are not my people. It shall be said to them, you are children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. So God's heart is for unity, to restore what is divided. And they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land. For great is the day of Jezreel. It's again, that's the first name of their son that they had. Great is the name. And so in the story of Hosea and Gomer, just as a reminder, God instructs this man by the name of Hosea to marry a woman who is going to be promiscuous repeatedly within their marriage. And their marriage is a prophetic example of the way in which at that time Israel was in relation to God. God is going to be faithful. Israel is going to be unfaithful. God's going to keep covenant. Israel is not going to keep covenant. And this foreshadows to us as Gentiles as well. And so what we're reading here is in the place where in and of ourselves we deserve no mercy, or to be called that we are not God's people, God meets us there. Aren't you glad that God meets us where we need him? God meets us where we need him. For some of you, you heard a story that maybe was similar to yours today. In the three testimonies that have been given, God met me in Vacation Bible School. God met me in a bar, or God met me through sending someone to share the gospel with my mom. And again, our stories can be similar and they can be diverse, but here's what's true of all of us. God meets us somewhere. He meets every single one of us somewhere. So you can or you cannot grow up in church. That doesn't mean the same thing as growing up in Christ. Even if you grow up in church, God's got to meet you there, or it's just church. God's got to meet you there. You know all the religious stories, but it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean you trust Jesus to be Savior or Lord. Important. And so Hosea and the book of Acts, they share something in similarity. That Jesus says to these 120 people in Acts chapter 2, you need to wait. I want you to think about it. They have the stories of Jesus. They have the miracles of Jesus. They have the finished work of the cross. But Jesus says, you need to wait. Because in order for you to be and to do what you see me being and doing in the world, you need the same Holy Spirit that I had. And not just around you, he needs to fill you. So he says, you need to wait in the upper room. You can't just barge out with the message. You need to be anointed. You need to be filled with the Spirit. So you need to wait. And they wait. The book of Hosea is also a story where you can consistently see, and it foreshadows, Hosea meets Gomer repeatedly where she is, not where she should be. And through the finished work of the cross, and then through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, God's heart in each of our stories is continuing to write these grand stories of redemption. Hey, this is what happened to me, but when I met Jesus, this is how he healed me. It's not to diminish what happened to you. It's a matter of saying, but what happened to me doesn't define me. What Jesus said I am and what Jesus did for me, this is what defines my life. I don't need to diminish this or pretend this doesn't exist. I need this to be whole and healed in the work of Christ. And it says in Hosea chapter 2, verse 1, say to your brothers, they're not deserving of this, but you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. So again, remember the names of the kids are opposite to this, but you begin to hear this heart for God that he's not going to give us what we deserve. He's going to give us what we could never earn. It's this redemptive story that is unfolding where God meets us in our place of need. How many of you know that nothing is outside of God's redemptive potential? Nothing. I want you to think about everybody in your life, those close or far from God, and I want to remind you that they are not too far from God. Nothing is outside of his redemptive potential. Let me be very, very clear. God is not limited by your limitations. God's not limited by my limitations. Did you know that right now in an Anglican church, somebody is raising their heart to God and God's going to meet them there? They are in a Catholic church and they are raising their heart to God and God is going to meet them there. Last night in a bar somewhere in Ottawa, someone opened their heart to the Lord and God is going to meet them there. Somebody was at home, somebody was watching a video on YouTube, somebody saw something on socials and God is going to meet them there. Why? Because it's who he is. Even people who've rejected the Lord their whole life but under been very, very tender, God's going to meet them there. He meets us at our places of need. Nothing is outside of his redemptive potential. He is not limited by our limitations. There are people that you write off, but I need you to know that God never does. There are people that you and I find hard to love, but God loves them just as much as he loves you. There are people that you and I would say they're deserving of love, or they're not deserving of love, or it makes it hard for me to love them. I need you to know that God loves them, again, just as much as he loves you. He's not limited by our limitations. And sometimes we celebrate that, and sometimes that annoys us. God, why are you being kind to them? They don't deserve it. And the moment you say something like that, you remember, oh, right, neither do I. Here's what it says. When God meets us in our place of need where nothing is outside of his redemptive potential, that he's not limited by our limitations, it says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. This is Hosea and Gomer, and bring her into the wilderness, and I'll speak tenderly to her. And in the day I will answer, declares the Lord, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. If you want to understand what that is, watch last week. And I will sow for her, for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. You are my God. The redemptive heart of God was evident for Israel in how he instructed Hosea to respond over and over and over again to Gomer's repeated unfaithfulness. Let's be really honest. Under any other circumstances, this marriage is over. But God is working in and he's working through Hosea, telling a bigger story of what only he can do. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1 says this, as the Lord said to me, go again. Tell the person beside you and say, go again. That is such a tough word from the Lord. Like, it is one thing to forgive someone one time. And then he says, no, you need to go again. And not just forgive. He says, I want you to go again and love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. If you are not moved by the love of God, I don't know. If it doesn't move you how much God loves us, how undeserving we truly are. I feel like I'm looking at you through this microphone here. I probably want to come over and sing it. If it doesn't move your heart, in a way, when you wake up, when your eyes open, that you recognize there's fresh mercy available to you, regardless of what you did the day before. Just there, because of his sheer goodness. God's heart is to write a story. Bless you. In each of us. I almost caught your eyeballs. Happens to me too. You should hear Lori sneeze. I plugged my ears. It's like a Richter scale. She's not here. She's in Canada. She'll never hear that. Don't worry about it. Oh, fun fact though, it's pretty amazing. And I think it could be a life center first is that Pastor Lori is ordaining Pastor Cassie in Canada today. Yeah, so we honor you, Pastor Cassie. Yeah, No men involved. Amazing. Just ministers of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so God's heart is to write a story in of each of us, seeing what he alone can do. Oh, who have you written off? I'm not saying you may not need healthy boundaries, and I'm not saying you're to like do what only God can do, but don't write people off. As followers of Jesus, we don't write people off. We carry them to Jesus in prayer. It doesn't mean you're the savior, but it means, God, you need to use someone to save them. That's not our way. That's the way of the world. That's not the way of Jesus. I think what I'm trying to say is this, and there's two things. God's capacity to love us is greater than ours to sin against him. God's capacity to love you is greater than your capacity to sin against him. In spite of all that is true between Israel and God, we see a stunning revelation at the book's end in Hosea chapter 11, verse 9. It reads this: I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. Here's what it says: for I am God and I am not a man. Aren't you glad that God is not like us in these ways? We are like God, but in ways that he is not like us. Like, again, all of us would smite everybody every day just for traffic alone if God was like us. If God was like me, what a terrible, terrible world this would be. I am grateful that God is not like us in ways that are so much more beautiful. If you're struggling with what I said, that God's capacity to love us is greater than ours to sin against him, let me just say it the way the Apostle Paul said it. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Oh, the overwhelming, I'm playing guitar there, never-ending, reckless love of God. If you'll never love him back, he always loves you. God is not like us in these ways. Altogether beautiful and better. See, emphasizing the love of God is never, though, to diminish the damage sin does in us. In relationships, in the church, and in our country. The way Gomer's sin created harm in their marriage pointed to a greater harm between Israel and the Lord. Did you know Jesus said that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength? And then he said we're to love one another. Sure. You can play music if you want. Did you know? I learned this from John Thompson, and I think it was really helpful. Did you know the moment you gave your life to Jesus, it says that you're filled with the Spirit? There's a secondary one in Acts 2. We can talk about that another day. I mean, that's Pentecost Sunday, but I don't have time today. But here's what I'm saying. It says that the Holy Spirit is the seal to the end of redemption. So he's not going to be taken away. But here's what's true. When you and I sin, we grieve the same Holy Spirit who never leaves. And John Thompson says, you know how your stove has high, medium, and low? In the same burner? What sin does is it dulls us to the high intensity of the Holy Spirit. He's still present, it's just really, really, really low. The Old Testament talks about you and I having hearts that get hardened. And did you know that one of the ways that you can love fellow brothers and sisters is by resisting sin throughout the week? Because all sin grieves the Spirit of God. And when we show up a Sunday as the body of Christ, one of the ways that we love one another is in private, saying no to sin and yes to the work of the Spirit. And when we show up with more hunger for the Holy Spirit, guess what? He moves in greater ways. See, here's what's remarkable about the Holy Spirit. He won't force himself on you. He wants to move through you. That requires willingness in all of our hearts, in all of our lives. Listen, God can do whatever he wants, and sometimes he absolutely sovereignly does. But I'm gonna tell you this, church, on this Pentecost Sunday, it's just a day on the calendar. The Holy Spirit is not more powerful today than any other day. And that he wants to move all the time, in and through every one of our hearts and lives. And the anointing of God is not reserved for one anointed preacher coming in or one anointed band coming in. It is the entire body of Christ hungry for God to move in a way that they're not yet seeing in the world. And that requires me and you not grieving the Spirit and then saying, God, thank you for your love that allows me to do whatever I want. That is not how we are in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. That is the way of Gomer. And there are many in our world today who don't think and understand and think, here's what they believe. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that your relationship with God is private. It says it's personal, but the moment you gave your life to Jesus, you are called to be salt and light in the midst of a lost and a broken world. You are never called to have a private faith. You have a personal faith that's just you and the Lord, but it has public ramifications. And this is what we see. And let me just explain it this way, if I could. So as grateful as I am, and I'm not doing a 180, it's two of the same coin. As grateful I am that God's capacity to love us is greater than our capacity to sin against him. Forgiveness and freedom are not the same thing. God's redeeming love offers forgiveness to anyone willing to receive it, but the complete story of redemption is not alone in forgiveness. It's this present and future freedom. In the book of Hosea, let me say the quiet part out loud. Hosea's power to forgive Gomer doesn't change her at all. She never changes. I don't know if you'd understand, if you've read that. You will not read, if you read the book of Hosea, you don't read one instance of change in her life. I want to use a New Testament encounter with a woman caught in a Gomer-type situation to show what I'm saying. Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple and all the people came to him and he sat down and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. They found a Gomer. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women, so what do you say?" And then it says this, that they said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. It grieves the Spirit of God when we use people for our own purposes, rather than loving them for who God has created them to be. So what do you say? And so Jesus bent down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. Some texts have that, some others don't, so we can't make a theological statement out of that. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let he who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And then once more he bent down and he wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. As you know, because you're brilliant, Jesus could have been vindicated by his own words under the law to give her what she deserves. He could have picked up a rock and let it fly, and he would have been righteous in doing so, as hard as that is for us, under the law, under Mosaic law. He could have. He is sinless. He could have let a rock fly, but he doesn't. Why? Because God's capacity to love us is greater than ours to sin against him. He is God, he's not a man. So Jesus stood up and he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Where's Jesus meeting her? At her place of need. He's meeting her at her place of need. And then he fills her story with forgiveness, and she says, "Well, no one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." Which is what? It's mercy, it's grace. She's not getting what she deserves, and in return, she's getting what she could never earn. But now I want you to watch what he then says next. See, if this was just a story about forgiveness, this is where the story ends. If this was just a story about forgiveness, this is where the story ends. But your story is not only about forgiveness, it is about freedom. Free in Christ to be who he's created you to be, to do what he's called you to do, because there are people that Jesus wants to use your life to make a Jesus-sized difference in theirs. And if you're living your entire, if the enemy can get you to live your entire life in a cycle of God, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, and not God, I'm sorry, but would you teach me to walk in freedom? Then you will live your whole life focused on self rather than serving others. And what a detriment to a lost and broken world. Let me end here. Jesus says to her, yeah, from now on, sin no more. From now on, sin no more. From now on, walk differently. Forgiven? Don't be like Gomer. Don't go back. Sin no more. Walk different. Walk in the identity of what you could never earn, but you have received. Walk in the love that I have for you, not the inferior love that they have for you. Go and sin no more is not go and keep all the rules. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is from this moment in forgiveness, walk differently in the world in which you and I live. Watch what he says in the very next verse in John 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them. Now he's talking to all of his disciples and the woman. And he says this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me," everyone say, "follows me." So he just said to her, from now on, go and sin no more. He told all of us, go into all the world, right? Go, go, go. It's all about walking. It's engaging in this moment. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Doesn't mean you won't stumble in it. Doesn't mean you won't sin. Doesn't mean you won't fall short. But when you do, you remember God's capacity to love me is greater than my capacity to sin against him. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So I run to God to receive what I could never earn. And I then continue to walk into the light because that's who Jesus is. Or let me say it this way. Forgiveness from Jesus we receive, and everyone said. But freedom in Christ, you walk. I walk in the Holy Spirit. Now the quiet part out loud that I've already mentioned, there isn't a single recorded instance of Gomer apologizing or taking a step towards reconciliation in the book of Hosea. And the silence shouts a very uncomfortable truth. As good as God's love is, you can reject it. The woman caught in adultery walked away free. But the rest of the crowd that was there, they walked away not free. There was more than one sinner in the crowd. There was one who had no sin, but there was more than one who needed redemption in the crowd. And this terrifies me, that you can be that close to Jesus and not see it. As C.S. Lewis penned regarding ultimate darkness, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. In the long run, the answer to all of those who object to the doctrine of hell is itself a question. What are you asking God to do? To wipe out your past sins and at all costs to give you a fresh start? Smoothing every difficulty and offering miraculous help? He's already done so on Calvary. But whether you're here or whether you're at home, it's not my words, it's His. If we don't accept His forgiveness and we wish to be left alone, I'm afraid that is exactly what God does. You see, Jesus describes hell as a place where God isn't. And it says that there's two responses in that place. There's weeping, which is profound recognition of what one has done. And then there is gnashing of teeth, which is the full embodiment of pride, a continued hatred towards God. So my question for you today is, do you need God's forgiveness? It is beautiful to look at the love of God in the book of Hosea. But if you do not miss that Hosea never, or Gomer never accepts it, then you fail to also see the depth of this story. And so, do you need forgiveness today? And the next question is, are you willing to walk in His freedom? And so to respond, I'd be honored to lead us in a Psalm 139 moment with the Holy Spirit of God who is here. Because when two or more are gathered in His name, He's in the midst. So I'm going to invite you to stand. God already knows your condition entirely. And I would be honored to lead you in prayer. So I would invite you just to put your hands out in front of you, just as a posture. And would you pray this alongside of me? Would you say, Lord, search and show me my heart. Right now, surface anything in me that displeases you. Spirit, speak to our hearts. It's not our job to dig in our souls. We can't change the world. But Jesus, we need you to change our hearts so that in you and through you the world might be changed. Together, let's say, lead me in your way and give me the courage to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's something that the Holy Spirit brought up today, here's what I encourage you. Don't leave until you just take a second with the Lord to confess it. But can I challenge you? Receive forgiveness that He freely gives. And have the courage to walk in freedom or learn what it is. It doesn't mean that you won't struggle with it, but never make peace with sin. Even if for the rest of your life it's a struggle, in the power of the Spirit, wage war against it. Never make peace with it. And never settle for for anything less than the full freedom that Christ provided. Church, in Canada, we gotta grow up and stop playing children's games with the Spirit of God. We need real relationships with the real Holy Spirit to see real change in the world in which we live. And you're not responsible, and you can't change anyone else, but you can determine to receive forgiveness and to walk in the freedom that Christ provides. And that's every single day, learning to trust Him more and more. May the Lord bless you.